Okay, everyone with me?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Glory.
Glory.
Glory. Okay. So we started speaking. I don't know if you had that title, Gifts of Grace. If you have, it's fine if you don't have it. Last week we started speaking about Romans 12, verse 3 to 8. And we said that for 3 weeks we're going to focus on that. It's 5 verses that they are packed full of meat and things for us to take and chew on and grow from. And Romans 5 verse 3 to 8, we said that the title in most of your Bibles is, it says, the gifts of grace. And we were speaking last week about the fact that God has unique gifts that He wants to give every single Christian. Every single person here is gifted differently by the grace of God so that you can make a difference for God. And it's not just what God does in you, it's also what God does through you. Both are important in the life of the believer. And if you want to grow in your spiritual walk, you want to grow in your relationship with God, then you can't only trust God for Him to do things in you. You need to start trusting God. Okay, God, not only what you do in me, but God, I want you to do things through me. And I just felt that for these 3 weeks, that's what we need to focus on. Saying, God, we don't have everything together, God. We've got our issues, we've got our problems, we still need to learn and grow. But God, please come and start doing the work through us. And I really think that from day one as a Christian, you can start trusting God to do things through you. In fact, I think for many Christians, that's one of the most effective times in their lives. When they get saved, those first few months, many times I feel like that was when I was the most effective for God. Because I was just like, I found water in the desert. It's awesome. All of you must come and hear about this water that I found. That's how I felt. And then sometimes, slowly but surely, as we walk with God, that light in us, it dims and it dims and it dims. And we need to trust God to reawaken those lights in us and to say, God, we want to be a people effective for you. Effective for you. We want to make a difference. So I want to start by speaking about the life of the early disciples, the birth of the church. In the book of Acts, and I want to encourage you to go read the book of Acts, read it often, read it carefully, read it slowly. It's an amazing book. But the book of Acts speaks of the birth of the early church. And that, for many senses, in many senses, it's a model church for us. We like, God, how do you want Stellenbosch PM to look? As much like the early church as possible. That's sort of our vision. We see that as a vision for us. And it's interesting how this church was birthed. I want to speak about that just for a moment. Because in my mind, I think Jesus could have done this anyway. Like any way that He wanted, He could have started the church. But it's so interesting how He does it. You see, I would immediately, the thoughts that I jump to is He would have done that a bit like Billy Graham's ministry. Now, Billy Graham, for those of you who know him and know about him, he's passed away to be with the Lord now, an amazing man. Billy Graham led hundreds of thousands of people, if not millions of people, he led to the Lord. It's amazing. Reinhard Bonnke, he is a guy that ministered to Africa. He also led hundreds of thousands of people, if not millions of people, to Christ. Big ministries. But Jesus, and I'm not taking anything away from how they did it, I believe they were faithful to the call that God placed in their lives. Both of them have passed away. I think Reinhard Bonnke has passed away as well. Both of them have passed away. But Jesus did it a little bit differently. And there's two things that stood out for me in the way that Jesus did it. Maybe the second one is in line with how they did it. But the first one is quite different. At the end of Jesus' life, when He went up to be with the Father, Jesus died, He was resurrected, and He went to be with the Father. And if you know the answer, don't say it. I don't want to spoil it for the rest. But guess how many people, some of you might know, guess how many people were actually following Him at the end of His life, waiting in that upper room, because He said, wait there for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. Thousands? No. Hundreds of thousands? No. 120 people. At the end of His life, He had 120 people fulfilling the command of Him saying, wait in that room for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on you. 120 people. Isn't that amazing? So the first thing I want to say about the early church and the lesson that we can learn there is God is not excited so much about the crowd. God is excited about the individuals in that crowd. God can do much more with a small group of devoted people than with a large group of undevoted people. And we have too many churches in this country, and I'm not against big church. I trust that this will become a big church. I think it's biblical to trust God that it will become a big church. I'm not against big churches. I'm against big churches where people just come and they leave and they don't do anything. They don't make a difference for God. I'm against big churches full of not radical people. That I'm against. But I'm for big churches with radical people. I'm all for it. But in the early church, we see 120 people who were fully devoted, fully committed. They waited for a few days for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. You need to be committed to do that. And I want to say, that's our first vision as Christians. We want to say, God, we don't really care about the crowd. We care about how radically devoted we are to you. And that is what God is looking for. He'll rather do it with 120 than with 120,000 if they're not devoted. So that's the first thing that we need to take to mind. The second thing is, in that group of people, there were a bunch of losers.
Amen.
Any other losers in here that feel like, God, how can you use me? My mind is that many times I feel like, God, how can you use me? The second thing we learn out of this birth of the early church is God doesn't really care about the qualifications of those people. He cares about how devoted they are. If you are devoted to God, God will equip you. There's this saying that God doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called. And the first thing for you to say is not, God, how can I be more eloquent in my words? No, it's to say, God, my hand is up. Doesn't matter if I have issues, my hand is up. Listen to this. Peter, one of those 120, in fact, he was part of the 12, the smaller group. And in fact, Jesus had an even smaller group, 3, that he spent most of his time with. Peter was one of those 3. But you know, Jesus once called Peter Satan. He said, get behind me, Satan, because your mind is on the things of Satan or man, and not on the things of God. Anyone ever been called Satan by God? No. Okay. So we're in a better space than Peter actually was for some time in his life. But God didn't care. God took Peter with his mistakes and said, I don't really care whether you're perfect or not. I care whether you are radical or not. Whether you're willing to live fully for me or not. That's what I care about. And God took Peter and he made him into a pillar in the church. Someone who he could help build his church with. Thomas was a guy there. When Jesus died and he was resurrected, the other disciples believed it. Thomas said, I won't believe it until I touch Jesus with my own hands. Thomas doubted in Jesus' resurrection. And there might be some of you sitting here saying, well, sometimes I doubt. You're in the same place as Thomas was. But God used Thomas to make a difference for his kingdom. Matthew, one of them, he was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors in those times, they were despised. People didn't like them because they were for the Roman government and not for the Jewish people. And so they felt like they turned their back on the Jews and took money, took taxes from the Jews unnecessarily. He was despised by your people. So if you're sitting here and you are unpopular, people don't like you, you are in the same place as Matthew was. But God took Matthew and God used Matthew. James and John, they were called the Sons of Thunder. That's actually a cool nickname. If they were tattoos, I'm sure they had the Sons of Thunder tattoo. It just sounds so cool. In a little lightning bolt or something, I'm not sure. They were the Sons of Thunder. You know what, one time Jesus sent them out to do ministry. They were starting with this old ministry thing. And they got angry with the people and they said, God, Jesus, can we please ask that lightning comes out of heaven and just burns all of them up? Okay, legit, that's what they asked. They wanted God to kill people for not accepting the gospel. That's like forced Christianity. They're like, you better turn or burn. That was literally it. So it really doesn't matter where you are at the moment. The first thing is, you don't have to be a part of a big crowd. God is looking for individuals who are radical. The second thing, God is not looking for perfect people. He's looking for willing people. And that's a question you need to answer. Are you willing? Not are you unable. Are you willing? God will make you able. If you keep walking with God, if you keep using the little things that He gives you, He will multiply it and He will entrust you over more. I was just taking as an example of Dean. And Caroline and I were speaking about him this afternoon while trying to take a minute of sloppy because they're biblical. Okay, I'll stop with that joke. It's coming. Anyway, we were speaking about Dean. When Dean got tenure for his first year, yes, he was passionate for God, but he wasn't walking in as much as he is walking today. But you know what Dean did? And it's not even going to be able to last me. But Dean took the little bit And he kept working with him. God entrusted him over much. And today, I think he's, if not our best community leader, but one of our like very good community leaders. He's doing an excellent job with that community. People are getting baptized, people are getting saved, people are growing. He's doing an excellent job, and it's because he took his little bread and his little piece of fish, and he said, "Jesus, this is what I have. I give it to you." And Jesus made it all. So are you willing to say, "God, I've got a little, but I'm willing to work with it, and you will make it into more." So if you are willing, then God wants to give you specific gifts. And last week we started speaking about Romans 12, which speaks about a few specific gifts. So the idea tonight is to only speak about three of them, and next week we're going to speak about four of them. And I just want to give a short teaching on any of these three. And the idea is that as I speak about it, I'm hoping that something in your heart goes, "Wow, I think that's a way that I'm going to serve God. That's a practical way in which I want to be effective for God." So I want you to, tonight, what I want you to do is take like a heart stethoscope in a sense. Okay, metaphoric stethoscope. And put it on your heart. And as I'm speaking, I want you to listen to what is happening in your heart. If you are getting excited about something that I'm speaking about, or something just it clicks with you, and you're like, "Yeah, that's so interesting what Leonard's saying." You know what? Not everyone is going to feel like that sitting here. It might be God starting to stir something in you, because that's many times how these things work. You start stirring it in a small way in you, and if you pick up something, then you are going to be disobedient if you don't pick up that thing and say, "God, just start using me a little bit in that area." And that's what I want to do tonight. So firstly, let's just do a quick recap on Romans 12, verse 3 to 6a. So this is what we spoke about last week. I hope you have the ESV this time. Is it? You don't know. Okay, I'll try it. "For I say, through the grace that was given to me, to everyone who is among you, everyone, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think reasonably, as God has apportioned to each person a measure of faith." So what this first part is saying is, before we start speaking about the nitty-gritty, firstly, be humble. We said it last week, but I just want to say that to people who have missed it. If you want to be effective, then start small. If you want to plant a church, then plant a community. If you want to lead the church, then first start by leading a community. And if you want to lead a community, then first start by leading yourself. We need to be humble and say, "God, what are the small things that I can start with? I don't want to jump in and think like I'm better than I am." This portion is saying, Paul saying, firstly, be humble. "For even as we have many members in one body, and all members don't have the same function," next, "so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of it." It's saying it's different. All of us have unique giftings, and we need each other. All of us can't be like Padla, all of us can't be like Rudolph. You are called to be a unique person, and God has gifted you uniquely. And then I think the last part, having gifts differing according to the grace given to us. And then we're going to start with the first one. And we're going to speak about three of them tonight. Firstly, if prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. So every time in these three gifts it says, this is the gift, this is how to use it. If prophecy, prophesy in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given to you. So let's speak about prophecy firstly. When I prophesy, I have a different measure of faith than some of you sitting here. I am not a super prophetic person, and I'll be the first to admit it. If there were like 10 angels having a prayer meeting in this back room, I would not feel a tingling in my spirit. Just to say it like that. Most probably I wouldn't. I'm not always so attuned with those things, and that's okay, because I know that God has gifted me in other areas, and my portion of faith that God has given me is just a little bit smaller, but I do have a portion of faith in prophecy as well. That's the first thing it's saying. So it's saying when you prophesy, don't go out of the proportion of faith that God has given you. And if God hasn't spoken to you directly, then don't go and try when you prophesy, when you try to walk more in this thing called prophecy. Don't try and go for like, "This is going to be your wife." Wait, where am I pointing? I don't know. I'm scared I pointed in the wrong direction. Don't be like that. That is probably, for most of us, that is outside of our portion of faith that God has given us. It's outside. We're going to look at a few directives for prophecy now out of the book of 1 Corinthians. But it's saying, really, start with the proportion of faith that God has given you. As you prophesy in that area, God might ask you and give you more direct words for people. Okay? But let's work through what prophecy actually means. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 to 5. I'm going to read through it, and I'm just going to stop now and then and just expound on a little bit. Verse 1. I want my translation, but that's okay. Follow after love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. What's the first thing that Paul is saying? Gifts, the spiritual gifts are important, but he's saying the gifts are important, but this one, this is a special one. This is a real special one. So if you desire, if you don't know what to desire, I want to say this is a good place to start. To say, God, please teach me to prophesy. Maybe I just want to maybe explain prophecy because I don't want to assume that everyone knows what I'm speaking about. When I speak about prophecy, prophecy for me is hearing from God for other people. It's as simple as that. It's God laying something on my heart to encourage and move someone else forward in their relationship with God. It's almost like hearing the voice of God and not necessarily always speaking audibly, but experiencing the voice, experiencing the leading of God for other people. That's prophecy. Verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. I should read that. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So it's saying there's a difference between speaking in tongues, which I think is something that we can desire to have. Paul says that he desires all men to be able to speak in tongues, but especially that everyone may prophesy. So Paul actually has a desire that everyone sitting in this room should be able to prophesy. But then he says the way that we prophesy, it's good. Prophecy is important. Why? Because tongues, it builds me up. Second thought of God, I'm both of my organizations. I feel closer to God. I feel like I connect with God when I speak in tongues. And it shouldn't be a weird thing. But he's saying, so that's good for you, but it's more important not what you receive from God, but what you give. Jesus also said it. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So he's saying, in that sense, prophecy is actually more important than tongues. And he says, when you prophesy, you do it, where's that verse again? For people's upbuilding, for their encouragement, and for their consolation. So prophetic words shouldn't be like, God hates what you're doing there. Or God is going to punish you because you didn't read your Bible last week. Okay, that's not prophetic words. I'm joking with Marshall. I sent him a voice note. He's sitting in front. Just as a joke, and I said to him, you're Marshall, I haven't seen you in a while. Just as a joke. I don't know if I should make these jokes, but I said to him, I just feel prophetically that you're not reading your Bible anymore. And that and that as a church, maybe we should discipline you. But I was completely joking. So he took it a bit too seriously. I was really joking. I said to him, I'm joking. But that's not really what prophecy should be. That's not it. It says when you prophesy, it should build up the church. That's the heart of prophecy. It's always, how can I take this church and move us forward? And a church moving forward is always one individual at a time. That's how we move a church forward. And so he says that. Then verse 4. And verse 4 just says what I said now. The one who speaks in tongues builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless some interprets, so that the church may be built up. We'll do a fuller teaching on tongues at some point. But the point is, prophecy is an amazing thing. It's an incredible thing. And I want us to be a people that start prophesying more. And prophecy happens on a Sunday when God speaks to someone and they come forward and they share a word that God lays on their heart, they submit it to whoever's leading the meeting, share it over the mind. If it's really a word from God, it moves all of us forward. I don't know about you, but there have been some Sundays that someone came up to share something, And I just felt like, whoa, that moved me forward. That was good. That was God. It moved us forward as a church. But it doesn't only happen on a Sunday. It also happens in our day-to-day life, in your community, just in your Christian friendship, even with unbelievers, where God gives you a word for someone, you share it with them, and it builds up a church. It doesn't have to only happen over a mic. Prophecy is not just for over a mic. Our time is catching us a little bit. So I just want to say, this is how I prophesy. So take it from someone with a teeny weeny little bit of faith when it comes to prophecy. This is how I prophesy. I pray for someone, and as I'm praying for someone, while I'm praying, I'm like, God, please direct my prayers, lay something in my heart to pray for this person. And many times I experience it, as I'm praying for that person, it's like I pray, and I sort of pray about a few things, and it's just in my heart that I feel like, ding, that's it. This is where God wants me to pray into. And as I keep praying into this thing, I sometimes experience it almost like God lays something on. I don't see pictures, some people see pictures. I don't hear the audible voice of God, some people hear the audible voice of God. I don't see things floating above the person's head. Believe it or not, I've heard of people who see floating things above people's heads. I'm not like that. I just experience a leading in my prayers. And I'm like, listen, as I was praying for you, I just felt God highlighting this in my heart for you. And I pray that it blesses and encourages you. Right? That's the heart of it. For me, it's as simple as that. I don't have these profound prophecies all the time. But for me, it's just being faithful with those little things. I trust that more of us would start prophesying because then more of us would be built up in this church. Maybe Aiden, if you can, I ask Aiden to come, because I really believe she walks in this quite well, just to share quickly how you experience prophecy practically.
So how I experience prophecy, first of all, I just want to say that even during worship now, just thinking of, because you asked me to come share, just thinking about prophecy, it is, everyone should prophesy, everyone can prophesy, it is amazing. I can't think of something else that has taught me more about the heart of God for people than prophecy. Like just when you pray for someone and you see God's heart for them, and He tells you something that you couldn't have known otherwise. His heart for His church shows you so much of His character and who He is. So I really encourage all of you, if you have like even the tiniest desire sparking now, go with that and trust that God will teach you and make you grow. Like, it's amazing. So for me, how I experience it is, I'm just a very visual person. So I think God communicates to each of us differently. It's like His own language with each of us. So for me, just pictures just work. So I'll usually, when I'm praying for someone, I'll close my eyes and I'll pray and God will show me a picture. And at first, I think especially when you start out prophesying, you're so unsure whether you're just thinking this or God's showing it to you. So you're very, like, a quick eye thought of it. So what I usually do is like a filter with pictures for me. Practically, it's like, I see someone cutting up fruit, and then I'll be like, oh, I made a fruit salad this afternoon, that's unthinkable, okay, never mind. And I'll just start thinking, like, if it's something that I saw recently that I can think about, it's possible for me to think this, then I just dismiss it. And then usually, like it gets to a place where, like, I see a picture, and I'm like, I could go through with this. And then once they, I ask God, because you don't want to go to someone and be like, hey, God, I was praying for you, and I saw just a waterfall, and I just wanted to bless you with that. Thank you. She always drowned, she was in the waterfall, and now she's filled with fear, and it's like just communication. But like, so let's say to me, a waterfall symbolizes peace, and I see a waterfall, and I pray to God, and I'm like, what do you mean? And God will be like, oh, okay, God doesn't go, oh. I really feel like I just want to, like, fill this woman with, like, my presence and with the Spirit flowing through her, and so then I can go to God and give something more specific. So that's just a practical way of how I see it. But I just want to encourage you all to not, like, expect something big from the beginning. The first time I got a word is I just came into Josh Jen. You remember that you led an outreach? And, like, I was at Josh Jen for like 3 weeks and I signed myself up for this outreach. And on the outreach was the first time I heard about the gifts of the Spirit. I was like, what? I didn't know anything. And I had this one friend, Brigitte, and she could, like, she was amazing. She could, like, look at someone and then just be friendly, like, you know, I just feel like every Sunday she'd come to the front and give a word. I think, like, if you're someone God wants to work through, like prophetically, like you start to like look at prophecy and you're like, oh, I want that, it's so attractive to me, like something in me wants it, and that's how I felt. And I remember one morning, I was sharing with her, like, who I really would like to prophesy. She's like, oh, well, in the Bible, we read how Timothy received gifts by the laying on of hands. I believe I have this gift. Let me lay hands on you, let me pray for you. Because she's like, hi, Lord, thank you that Amy has this desire. We pray that she will be able to get prophetic words or whatever. And then from there on, we started getting small things, like a little scripture or a word. And we just go and we just share that. And over time, it grows. So just don't expect too much. Don't feel like, I declare this coming season your husband's name will be Jack and we can move to Canada and maybe we have four children. Yeah, so everyone should prophesy because everyone can use God. You don't have to like be this crazy prophetic person. It's wonderful. You get to know God in a whole new way.
Cool, thank you. Thank you. Okay, that's amazing. I'm trusting that for some of you, who feels a bit of a stirring when they were spoken about that, that you like, okay, there's a couple of you. Some of you not. We'll pray for you as well. Romans 12, verse 7, just the first part. The next verse. If service in our serving, I'm just going to stop there. This is a simple one, because serving is very simple. You just do it. It's like Nike. If service, if God is having service on your heart, then what you do is you start by serving. And I quickly just want to explain something to you. Jesus Christ was a servant. Jesus could have come in any other way. He could have come as a triumphant leader. He could have been a political leader in his day. In fact, that was what people were looking for, what they were waiting for. But Jesus came in a different way. He came and he washed his disciples' feet. And we don't need to wash feet anymore. You can wash someone's car. It would basically come down to the same thing. That was their mode of transport. Okay, please don't come wash my feet. I don't like it. So he basically washed their cars. Okay, or washed their shoes. Because they walked in, their feet were dirty, but they came and asked, someone would wash your feet. Jesus came in that way. He came to the lowest position, and he served. Jesus, the heart of Jesus, always goes down. He has equal authority with the Father, right? Jesus is on the same level as the Father, but he chooses to come down to earth and to live, not only as a hero, but he comes and he lives as a servant. He comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, not on a horse. So he came down from heaven and he chose the lowest position, the God born in a manger and not in some fancy hotel. The heart of Jesus is always to say, yes, I can do this, but I'm coming low, I'm coming to serve. Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8 says the following. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God, as I said, as a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And that's the lowest death that you could die, even death on a cross. How amazing is that? The heart of Jesus is one of serving. So what should our heart be? One of serving. You know what? Serving is a spiritual work. It's spiritual. We many times think that prophecy is spiritual. No, serving can be just as spiritual as prophecy. I know I've done this many times, I'll stop maybe after the Sunday, maybe. But Martha, for instance, you know, some of the things that Martha is doing, serving us on a Sunday and administrating behind the scenes, that is freeing my hands and it's allowing this church to move forward and people can get saved and can get baptized and people can grow in their walk with God. But take that away and we will really struggle. Structure is not a bad thing. Structure is only a bad thing when that becomes the life. When you lean on the structure. But servants who come in and lighten the hands of the leaders and lighten the hands of other people and are willing to demonstrate the heart of Jesus, that's a spiritual work. Firstly, God sees it. He sees that on, and if you are last, he will make you first. God sees it when other people don't see it, when you serve. And secondly, serving can just as much take people forward and have an impact on someone's life, possibly as me preaching here. Because you could be the one that welcomes a visitor you're walking in. And because of their feeling welcome, they were intimidated to come to church. They sit down with an open heart, and I preach, and God uses that, and someone gets saved. Was it me? No, it was God. Was it you? No, it was God. Did you contribute? Yes, you contributed. You did a spiritual work by doing something very practical. The heart of Satan is the opposite. The heart of Satan was not equal with God, but what did he want to do? He wanted to be equal with God. And so if ever in your heart you feel like, I want to go up, people are not seeing my potential, people think that I should serve, serving is not for me, I'm called to more than just serving practically on a Sunday, practically throughout the week. If that heart is ever in you, that is a demonic thing, alright? That's not the heart of God. The heart of Satan is to go up, the heart of Jesus is to say, I can be there, I come down, I come low. And so it should be our heart to say, God, use me. Serving, use me practically to serve. Finally, we're going to move on. Time is catching up with us. Romans 12, verse 7, the last part. The one who teaches in is teaching, again, not technical. If you're gifted to teaching, then teach. Now, here's the thing. It feels like I want to ask you to be honest, but I won't put that on you. You know, many times I think you know that you're called to be a teacher. Some of you are sitting here, I know, and you're thinking, yes, if I was up there. Or you're thinking, they didn't say it that way. You know what, if he just said it this way. Or you're thinking, ooh, that scripture that he used there, maybe if he just used it in this way, it would have hit home a little bit more. Many times teachers are those little bit critical thinkers. You sort of analyze things as someone is teaching. And you think, if I can explain it, this is the way that I explain it. If those thoughts are coming out in your mind, it might be the birth, the little seedbed of God calling you to actually be a teacher in his church, amongst his people. And you know the thing about teachers, is teachers are too technical for their own good. Many times, I think I'm not a teacher per se, but there's a bit of like a teaching gift in me, I think. I don't know, maybe, hopefully. But teachers sometimes, we rely so much too quickly on information. And if you are called to be a teacher, there's one tip that I want to give you. Information is not enough. Revelation is what we are after in the kingdom of God. You can give people all the head knowledge that you want. If you don't come to a place where you can bring people to a heart's transformation, then you're not the type of teacher that God wants. Information will only get you so far. But transformation only comes by revelation. To put that on your face, you'll thank me later. So if you're a teacher, God is calling you to be a teacher. Be humble. Firstly, be humble. I'm telling you, it's more difficult standing here than you think it is. I promise you. It's easy sitting there, because I was there for many years, sitting there thinking, if I get here, I'm going to do it like this and this. Until you get here, and you are, it's put later. Oops, okay, sorry. Apparently it's an ugly word. When you stand there, it's different. You have all of these ideas, and you're like, I'm going to do it like this, and this scripture, I'm going to explain like this, until you need to start preparing, because you're going to stand in front of people and be like, there's just nothing. All of a sudden, all the ideas have dried up, all the inspiration is gone, and you're standing there, and you're like, you don't know what to say. You know what? It's different standing here. So, and this is not for you to not judge me. You can judge me all you like. I want to see you doing this. That's not it. I'm just saying, if you are sitting there, firstly, be humble and learn. And secondly, always remember that we are in the heart-changing business in the Church of God, not in the mind-changing business. And yes, we are called to serve the Lord with all our minds. Yes. But if it just stays in the mind, it's not going to do anything. True transformation is when God reveals to people. James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with great strictness. And that is a very serious scripture. So yes, desire it, but desire it with humility. Say, God, please teach me. Don't be too quick on the draw and say you think you've got dibs on the truth of God. We all are in a learning process, all of us. We need to learn how to use the Bible, we need to learn how to think into the Bible, and we need to be humble enough to say that sometimes I might even be wrong. All of us need to be there. Why don't you stand as we do?